Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 2 through 10. Today I'm going to use the New Living Translation, which might be different. So listen for God's word. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So good morning, friends. I greet you from the Presbytery of Detroit. Some of you may or may not know, I now serve as your transitional general presbyter. So it is good to be with you on this Lord's Day. On behalf of all of the 75 congregations, including this one, we praise God on this day, particularly for the witness of the Milford Church. Let us pray. Loving and kind God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For truly, O God, you are my strength and my redeemer. We thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thanks be to God. So good morning, church. So when we think of life, living our lives, several words come to mind as to the kind of life that we'd like to live. The good life, a faithful life, a fun and adventurous life, just to name a few. Well, in an age of iPhones and iPads and I this and I that, we kind of want life our way. We want control over our lives and sometimes even the lives of others. So today I want to talk a little bit about the surrendered life. And if we're honest, we're not quite sure if we're comfortable with that. As a veteran of the Air Force, surrender means something completely different to me. So one question could be, what do you hear when I say that word, surrender? Let me see if I can give you a more expanded way of thinking about this word, surrender. Once upon a time, in a small village, there lived an old farmer with his only son. They owned a small piece of land as well as a cow and a horse. One day his horse ran away. They went looking for their horse, but to no avail. His son was distraught. The neighbors came to see the old farmer. God is being so harsh on you, the villagers said to console the farmer. It's just terrible what happened. This must be God's grace too, the farmer replied calmly. 2 days later, the horse returned, but not alone. 4 wild steeds, fine, strong, came following. The farmer ended up with 5 horses instead of the 1. That's wonderful. You are so lucky, said the others. This must be God's grace too, the farmer said, as much gratefully as indifferently. His son was so excited, though. The following day, he mounted one of the wild horses to ride it, but was thrown off, and he broke his leg. "These horses are no good. They have brought you bad luck," his neighbors offered their wisdom. "Your son has ended up with a broken leg." "This must be God's grace too," the farmer replied. A few days later, the king's officials came to the village recruiting young men for the mandatory military service. They took all but the farmer's son since he had fractured his leg. Out of envy and love, the villagers congratulated the farmer for his son was spared. "This must be God's grace too," he said. In this story, everything we need to know about surrender is right here. Surrender does not mean you simply offer flowery words to your God or start whining at every adversity that comes your way. Ultimately, our actions show the degree of surrender. Regardless of the highs or lows, the thick or thin, the good times, the bad times, when we are able to accept everything as God's divine grace, that, my friends, is surrender. Just coming to worship or even watching online doesn't mean that you have surrendered your life to God. You see, surrender is another form for unshakable faith. It does not mean that only when you think everything is going good will happen in your life. It means no matter what, you will continue to seek your refuge in the Lord our God unconditionally. Surrender is a way of thanking God, of loving God, of expressing ourselves to God. Surrendering to God does not mean you do not work towards improving the circumstances that you live in or the circumstances of others. But it does mean we accept the outcome as God's grace. I think there's something unique about acceptance. It gives one strength and peace. Nadia Boltz Weber is the founding pastor of the House for All Saints, Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. She's the author of a New York Times best-selling book entitled Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People. She has reconstructed the Beatitudes, and here is what she has done. And these are her words. "Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt, those who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are they for whom nothing seems to be working. Blessed are the preschoolers who cut in line at communion. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears are as real as an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are the motherless, the alone, the ones from whom so much has been taken. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are they who laugh again, when for so long they thought they never would. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who are the spiritually impoverished, and therefore the not so certain about everything, that they no longer take in new information. When I think about that particular verse in the context of this text, I have to ask the question, who's listening? Who is in this crowd that Jesus is speaking to? Who is Jesus talking about? Who is poor in spirit? Hashtag surrendered life. Because who you are and what you are going through determines how you hear things. Amen? Maybe some were, they were the Palestinian prosperous merchants, self-made, self-satisfied, self-assured, who earned his money off of the beauty, then surrounded himself with it. So, as Prince would say, dig, if you will, a picture. Let's say that he lives on an enormous estate, marble tables filled with fine horses and stables, and he travels throughout the Mediterranean, throws lavish holiday parties, dines with kings and queens, and has hundreds of employees. Can you see it? Moreover, he considers himself a man not only of taste, but importance. He abides by the laws of God. He attends worship, and he makes certain that his tithes and offerings are used to help the poor. So what is this poverty of spirit to a person like this? Perhaps this person hears the words that Jesus is speaking, and he is thinking of times in his own spirit when he has been leveled to the ground by personal misfortune or calamity or hardship or adversity. Maybe from time to time he experiences occasional melancholy when he thinks of the one day that he will grow old and forgetful. Or maybe it's none of this. Maybe it's the diminishing happiness he finds in the riches that he worked so hard to earn. Maybe he's become bored with his parties and soirees and the fine wines no longer pleasing his palate. Whatever it is, his smile is a little more forced and faked. Or perhaps there's a woman in this crowd. She's a seamstress in her late teens with very little means. She works long hours with inadequate tools, manufacturing beauty for other people. She sits hunched over making fine linens for others. She has nothing elegant for herself. Everything she creates is for someone else. Her fingers hurt, her back hurts, and though she is young, her eyesight is becoming dim. She only has a few resources to feed her two children, and she wonders, she worries, where will the money come from to pay her monthly expenses? As she hears this preacher saying that the poor in spirit are blessed and the kingdom will be theirs, she actually glorifies at the possibility of a life moved beyond her current circumstances, her poverty, and she associates with it. She connects with it because to her, poverty of spirit is really a lack of things. But poverty of spirit is also the degradation of self-worth that accompanies lack. She doesn't like people to pity her. Actually, she despises it. Yet she is dependent upon the benevolence of strangers. She's a little angry at them, but really, she's angry at herself. But now she hears that all of this one day might be a memory because a better day is coming. Now she hears something different from the preacher. Her needs will be seen, her family will be provided for, and her dignity will be restored. She declares, "I am the poor in spirit. Finally, the kingdom is hers." That's at least two different experiences of hearing the same words preached by Jesus. So who is this text for? Who are the poor, deprived, fortunate, blessed souls who hear these words and claim their rightful place in God's kingdom? Who is Jesus talking about? Who is Jesus talking to? Is it the merchant? His employees? The seamstress? Is it me? Is it you? I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. I was the only child of my parents. I enjoyed many comforts in life. Contrary to popular belief, I was not spoiled. Just want to go ahead and point that out. And if you knew my mother, you would understand why I said that. Lived in a nice neighborhood. I drive a nice car. It's a little Cherokee, a little Renegade out there. But sometimes, my money gets funny and my change gets strange. Maybe y'all don't have that experience. It's called student loans. Amen. Yes. Yes. Sometimes when the caller ID comes on, if I don't know that number, it could be somebody chasing me. I'm not going to answer it. Am I the blessed poor? Maybe this sermon is for the thousands of children detained in concentration camps living under horrifying conditions in cages. Maybe it's for our siblings living in Haiti. Maybe it's for so many who have been underemployed, working 40 to 60 hour work weeks, yet still unable to adequately provide for their families. Maybe it is the Afghans who were evacuated by the U.S. as America decides which refugees will be able to come in, or maybe it's the 38 plus million people who will remain in Afghanistan under the Taliban's rule. Maybe that's who Jesus is talking to and talking about. Maybe, just maybe, this poverty of spirit is not rejecting material things. Maybe this poverty of spirit is not a preference of a meek, diminished life caused by lack, deficiency, or denial. Perhaps we get to live our best lives, our better lives, when we are able to repudiate, reject, and refuse the powers and principalities of this world by saying, "Those things have no control over my life, my esteem, my worth, my goodness, my wellness." Maybe, just maybe, we find strength in the surrendered life because now, for the first time, we are free. I think that's it. We who desire to live our best lives, a surrendered lives, are called to live in the world differently. Have you ever seen a turtle that is flipped over on its shell, kind of on its back, and its legs are in the air, and it's nothing it can do to put itself right side up? You see, its whole world is the wrong way up, and the turtle needs someone else to come along and flip it right side up and make things right. I think our faith is a little like that. Jesus tells us he's going to turn the world upside down, and that if we follow him, we can be a part of turning everything the right way up, so that we can all benefit from living life abundantly, as John 10:10 reminds us. That's living the surrendered life. If you can live within the bounds of the Presbytery of Detroit and not see pain, poverty, violence, upside downness of our neighbors, we have to ask, have we fully surrendered ourselves enough to see the things that break God's heart? Enough for us to, for God to send God's only Son to die on the cross? Can we see? Can we see the things we do wrong and the wrong things that other people do to us that create upside down conditions? Sometimes it's the lies we tell ourselves and the lies we tell others that causes friction in our relationships. Sometimes it's selfishness that causes families to argue and stop speaking to each other. Sometimes it's the small things that we all do wrong, which mount up and make others around us feel like that turtle. And it's the same thing on a larger scale. I sometimes have to be reminded that as one of the wealthiest nations in the world, we have millions of people who are relying on the benevolence of food pantries and live in food deserts where there is no access to fresh fruits and vegetables. And so if we believe that we are the body of Christ, all members of it, how can we then respond differently to racial injustice and degradation of humanity, the humanity of people of color through racial profiling and other oppressive behaviors? What could a surrendered life best look like? I'm reminded of a woman who lived in, who was born in 1908 in the segregated South. Her name was Osceola McCarty. 80 of her 90 years of her life, she spent laboring for others, washing and drying and ironing clothes for the folks who lived in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She did not complain about the rigors of her work. She lived in a very tiny house that her uncle had given her in 1947. After 75 years of taking in laundry for as little as $2 a bundle, she retired. In June of 1955, she wrote a check for $150,000 to create a scholarship fund at the University of Mississippi, a school that would not have accepted her when she was of college age because of the color of her skin. In order for deserving young people who otherwise would not be able to afford college, she gave them a chance to have the education she could not have for herself. Now, I'm not asking you to be an Osceola McCarty, but I do believe this. The more we accept our own need for God's grace, detach ourselves from the upside downness of this world, and begin turning over some turtles, the freer we become. You see, every time we reject the superficiality of difference means deficient, we expand our own humanity and the humanity of others. So, Dr. Flo, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. How do we live this surrendered life, our best life? Okay, so this might be telling a little bit about my age, but we used to go to the soda machine. That would probably be a pop machine because I'm from the South and it's pop here, right? Okay, yeah. So yeah, soda, okay, we're going to use a soda pop. How about that? And what you would do is you would grab your cup, and we called them suicides. It's not a nice word now, but that's when you would put a little bit of everything in your cup. You know, the orange, lemonade, tea. You had this color that it really, you didn't really understand. Anyway, and so after that, you would have all this yummy, delicious sweetness. Excess is best, right? You want it all. Yeah. See, I think much of our lives, we have filled our cups with as much as we could possibly hold. Just going down the line, right? We have craved control over things that make up life's unique flavor. We hold our cups tightly to make sure that whatever we wanted to go in it, that it got in it and that it stayed in it. And yes, We say yes to whatever comes our way. But things have a way of catching up to us, don't they? After trying to add and control so many things, our cups have become so full that they slip right out of our hands. And suddenly we've lost control. And all we have now is to watch this soda pop spill all over us and other people. The problem is that soda pop is addictive. Science has proven this. The sugar, the caffeine, the buzz, the carbonation, it tastes so good though, doesn't it? Who wouldn't love it? The problem with this, if left unchecked, that it can do you more harm than good. By God's grace, God showed us that if we want to find true satisfaction, live our best lives, then we have to let go of the cup. Let the sticky soda fall on the floor so that it can be refilled with something better. Jesus offers us living water. Those who drink the water I give will never thirst again. So if we believe, as it says in Colossians 1 and 17, that God is before all things and in all things and holds all things together, then we can trust and know that God's got everything under control. We don't have to hold our cups tightly and fill them with a toxic sludge that's fueled by our fears. Instead, we can hand our cup over to the one who made us and formed us and fills us, God's tender grace, God's tender mercy. So, as in all good sermons, I need to have some points to be made so that you can remember this sermon, right? So here we go. The saying goes, let go, let God. God knows what's best for us. So here are five quick ways that we can begin to surrender to God and live the surrendered life. One is to stop striving and start abiding. You know, everything is moving fast. Every day I'm hustling. No disrespect or judgment, but didn't Jesus come so that we could stop striving? Beloved, we don't have to strive to make our life turn in a certain way. We just have to abide in Christ. Number two, confess and surrender our need for control. If you're like me, I like to be in control. Yeah. But the remedy for that is prayer. Go to God and be honest and tell God how you feel. Dear Jesus, I confess that I like being in control. It makes me feel safe. It makes me feel secure. It makes me feel like I have a purpose. But I know that being a control freak isn't going to get me anywhere. Help me, God, to surrender so that you will control my life. Third point, be still and know. Listen, God rescued God's people at the Red Sea. God rescued Daniel from the lion's den. God rescues us if it had not been for the Lord on my side. Be still and know that God will fight your battles. Be still and know that the optics of what we see isn't what God sees. Fourth point, trust. Trust, trust, and trust again. I said to my wife on many occasions, I've never been wrong about faith in God. Trusting in God is a lifelong process. Like many other aspects of the Christian faith, it's a choice that we make every day to trust God. We have to learn to let go of trying, stop trying to figure out why this is happening and why that is happening, and trust God because God understands more than we ever could. And finally, look for the divine hand of God in all things. Last week I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and my colleague, Brother Marcus, was trying to find me. I didn't share as publicly as I could have, but I was having radiation treatments for cancer. Look for the divine hand of God in all things. God holds the world in God's hands. But we'll never fully grasp the power and extent of those hands if we're not tuned in and focused on God. Surrender. It's another form for an unshakable faith. Does that mean that everything good will happen to us in our lives? But it means that we can trust the process. We can trust God unconditionally. Surrender is a way of saying, thank you, God. I trust you. It expresses our love to God. Doesn't mean that we don't work towards improving our own circumstances and the circumstances of others. But it means that we look at life through the eyes of grace. And that, beloved, is a surrendered life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.